the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Once again, it's good to be here with you. It's always a pleasure to come to this congregation and to have the opportunity to share with you God's word. It's just my hope and prayer that we can say some things that encourage you, that are beneficial to you in your individual Christian life. Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy once again this morning, mindful that you are a creator to whom we live and move and have our very being. So thankful, Father, that we have you as our God for the love you've shown us in this life. We're thankful for our physical blessings. We're thankful, Father, for our spiritual blessings. Especially, Father, this morning we're thankful for Jesus, for his love and willingness to die for us, for your desire, Father, to send him down that we might have the hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that not just when we assemble here, but every day in our lives that we will seek to honor you. Help us when Satan tempts us, Father, we will not yield. Strengthen and forgive us, Father, when we do fail, that we will strive each day to live more in accord to your will, to bring you glory and honor. We're just so thankful that we have you as our God, your Son as our Savior. So guide and watch us now as we go through this study together. We pray always, Father, that your words are proclaimed and not man's, and that you're glorified. We love you. We're thankful for all you do for us, and we ask you to continue to be with us today you call us. For these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and amen. You ever notice that when you really want to do something, you can? When you're motivated to do it, I don't know if you heard the story about this girl who told her boyfriend that if you'll take the top down from your car, I'll give you a kiss. So he was telling his buddy about that she had said that, and he says, "I'll have you know, I got the top down off my car in 5 minutes." His friend said, "Well, I don't understand that. I can get mine down in 30 seconds. He said, "Yeah, but you've got a convertible." Got to think that one through. But the point is, folks, whenever you're motivated to do something, you can really do it. So I've got a question for you this morning. What is your motivation for serving God? I'll never forget, years ago, I was preaching to the congregation, and I had a man came up to me and he said, "You know, you all talk about Jesus and all this. What's motivation? What's to motivate me to live my life for Jesus?" Well, God saw the plight of man. We talked about this in the Bible class hour, Romans 3:23. Paul had said that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That word means to separate, death, to be separated from God. And we need to understand something, that all of us have sinned, and all of us have earned from that sin eternal damnation. Now, we can soften that in a way that it doesn't bother us, but I think it needs to bother us. We need to see what sin is and what sin does. And it's because of our sins that God sent his Son Jesus to leave his home in heaven and come down to live in a place that wasn't his home. John chapter 11, verse 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, Jesus came down to this earth, and he taught some things that they didn't like. And so they sought to destroy him. And they would end up eventually running him through a series of 6 mock trials. They found him in a system that was wanted to prove him guilty, even though it wasn't even true. They weren't even trying to be just. And then they scourged him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they made him drag a hunk of lumber up the hill, where they would nail him to that hunk of lumber. And they would spit in his face. And you got to sit there and ask yourselves, what would make an individual stand there to allow all this abuse, the lashing, the spitting, the nails, the crown of thorns? What would allow a man to allow those things to happen to him when he had the power to prevent all of it? What put Jesus Christ on the cross? Simply put, it was our sins. What is it that held him to the cross? It was his love for each and every one of us. And folks, you can see the seriousness of a disease by seeing the price of the remedy. And the remedy for our sins was the life of the Son of God. And while Jesus was on the cross, he would utter some seven sayings. And there has to be something of extraordinary significance to the things that Jesus said, and I think they are. And so I want to spend just a few minutes with you this morning. Let's take a look at the seven sayings of Jesus upon the cross and see if we can't glean something in there that'll help us to appreciate and understand our Lord more, and maybe to stimulate us in our service to him. Luke chapter 23, verse 23, we find the first one. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, folks, I'm afraid if you treated me that way, I don't think I would be saying that. I wish I would. But I can't see myself feeling so kindly to folks who have abused me like that. But what we see in these words is Jesus was seeking to give men an opportunity. Remember the first sermon after the death of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 36? Peter would say, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, remit your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see here the hope of salvation rested in a crucified Christ. And in these words of Jesus from the cross, we see his attitude toward his oppressors, toward his persecutors, even towards us. You see, he left us a lesson that if we're going to have a proper attitude towards others, we need to likewise be willing to forgive those who abuse and mistreat us. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. You see, we need to have that same spirit that Jesus had of being willing to forgive so that we might become more like our Father. My hero was my dad. My dad's been gone since 2001, and I miss him today as much as the day he passed. Because you see, all my life, I wanted to be my dad. I can still remember as a little kid, my dad wore a suit and tie to church. I was wearing a suit and tie. My dad had a fedora hat. I wanted to have a fedora hat. My dad wore blue jeans. I wanted to wear blue jeans. He had boots. I wanted to have boots. He had a flannel shirt on. I wanted to have a flannel shirt. I wanted to be and look like my dad. What Jesus is saying here from the cross is that we need to be like our dad, like our father, to love our enemies, to love those who mistreat us. Romans chapter 12, Paul said, beginning in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he's thirsty, then give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Maybe the classic example of what is being said here by Jesus and his application to us today is seen in Stephen. You remember how in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has preached to the people? Basically, they're saying that Jesus was the Son of God and you've killed him. And they didn't want to hear it. And they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death. Before Stephen would die, he would utter these words, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. To the thief, Jesus would say, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I think we see here the love of Jesus has towards those who are penitent, whose lives are not what they really ought to be. I mean, here was a man, this thief, who deserved to die for the things that he had done. And yet here was someone who showed him love from the cross. You know, I wonder if you've ever thought, that thief had looked at him and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you ever notice that Jesus didn't say, why are you bothering me? You deserve to die. I don't. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be going through the things that I'm doing. But he didn't act that way, did he? He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus shows his love for the penitent. Know how critical it is that you and I understand something. That we understand that everyone that walks upon this earth has been created by God. He's a creature that is loved by God. And we need to be people who therefore love those whom the Lord loves. If God's Son died that we might have a chance, we need to love man and help them that they too might be able to experience the salvation of their soul. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Jesus came to call those who knew they were sinners. When one thinks that he's righteous, in many ways he's probably self-righteous, but the one who recognizes he's a sinner, that's the one that Jesus came to die for. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is going to tell Simon the Pharisee a story. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. He said, well, tell it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owned 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you judge correctly. Turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me not a kiss, but she, since I came here, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven her because she loved much. You see, this woman had come in there at this banquet, and she had washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. She dried them with her hair. She anointed them with oil. Simon was smug. He said, well, she's a sinner. How is she can do that? If he's really a righteous man, he would know better than that. And Jesus was sitting there telling Simon, Simon, this is a woman who recognizes she's wrong. You don't recognize you're wrong. You think you're above. You think you are perfect. This woman recognizes that she's done wrong. She needs love. She needs forgiveness. She's the one I've come for. She's the one I'm dying for. Today you'll be with me in paradise to this one who knew that he deserved to die. And Jesus wants you and I to recognize that we need to have that same attitude towards others. To never have that attitude where we look down our nose on others. You know, I said something one time in congregation. I don't know if I've ever said it here. But something hit me one time. Do you realize when you think of the worst person that ever walked upon this face of the earth? And when I began to think of that, I thought of Adolf Hitler. Thinking about all of the Holocausts and things that happened there. How about Tojo? How about maybe Saddam Hussein? How about some of the others that you could go down through history? And it hit me one day. Do you know Jesus Christ came to die for those individuals? And that Jesus Christ had one great desire for Adolf Hitler. That he'd be saved. That he'd be forgiven. That if you have an eternal home in heaven, Jesus came for the sinners. He came for you. He came for me. And oh, how we need to recognize that when we try to share the gospel with other folks. To never sit there and think that no one's good enough. You ever heard the story one time that there was a congregation and the preacher was up there preaching, and in the back door this came this man. He was dirty and disheveled, long hair, had a beard, smelled. He walked down the middle of the aisle and sat down and looked up at the preacher. Members of the congregation, oh, that's terrible. Someone needs to do something. We can't allow something like that. Finally, one of the elders, an old gentleman, got up. He began to walk down the aisle. People said, well, it's about time somebody did something. And he sat down next to that man. He put his arm around him and he looked up at the preacher. And the preacher said, I don't have to preach a sermon this morning, folks. You just saw the best sermon in the world. You see, Jesus had died for that man. Today you'll be with me in paradise. John chapter 19. 26 or 27. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said, "Son, behold your mother." And we see here the love that Jesus had for family. You see, he knew he was going to be taken away from them and wanted her to be a mother to John and John to be a son to her. And under the pain and the agony that he was enduring there upon the cross, Jesus expressed his love for family. And the cry to Mary for her to look and treat John as her son, and for John to love and treat Mary as her mother, is a cry that needs to come forth from all of our lips. We need to be caring for our physical family. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "Anyone who does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We need to see to the needs and the welfare of our loved ones, of our family, our physical family. But there's another family that we need to care for, and that's our family within the church, to have them truly be a family to us. We're all familiar with what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Well, Paul used that same attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about the church being a body. He compared it to our physical body. Some of us are hands, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are ears. Some of us are toes. Some of us are legs. We all make up a part of the body, and we're all valuable. We need each part of our body. What do you think the body does one time when all of a sudden you stub your toe? Does the hand sit there and say, "Well, you deserve that"? No, the hand's just as disturbed, isn't it? My everything hurts. Finger gets cut. Blood comes out. What does the rest of the body do? Why, that mouth goes, we begin to lick it, trying to get rid of it. You see, every part of the body is valuable. We need every part of the body. We need to show our love and compassion towards one another. And the words from the cross is teaching us that we not acknowledge just Jesus Christ in word, but we need to do it in action. And part of that action is towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's so important, Father, when an individual is sick and ill, that we try to do what we can. Maybe call them, go to the hospital and see them, help them out in some way. I'll never forget, many years ago, I was a youth minister out in California. This was probably a week ago. Anyway, I was a youth minister in California, fresh out of college. And there was this elderly couple. They hadn't turned to the Lord until late in life. And I'll never get to, he passed away one Sunday. And that lady was left all by herself. And I got the teens together. I said, now young people, we're going to do something for this lady. And we went over to her house, and she had talked to me that she was scared at night because there was this big tree in her front yard, and it blocked the view of the street, and the light would come in, and she always look out and think there was someone standing out in her yard. And so I got the guys together, got a couple of their parents together. We got some chainsaws, and we went and cut that tree down. And the girls were saying, "Well, what can we do?" And I said, "She needs her house cleaned." And my wife got some of the girls together, and they went inside, and they cleaned that house. They saw that there was a woman that was in need. And they helped the need of the woman. We were the son and the daughter to that woman. Because that's what we do in the church, isn't that right? We need to show our love and compassion towards one another. John, take care of Mom. Mom, take care of John. Because we are all part of the family. I love that song, don't you? We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family that knows no end, for Jesus has saved us and made us his own. We're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Oh, and sometimes we dream together how it'll be when we all get to heaven. God's family. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus affirms here that to pay the penalty for our sins, he was going to have to, for a period of time, be separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear you." You see, on the cross, folks, Jesus was bearing our penalty. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, so we've all become separated from God. If Jesus was going to bear our penalty, he was going to have to be separated from God. And he fulfilled that on the cross when God had to turn away from him, separate himself from him. His death was a fulfillment of prophecy, Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, that there would be the cry of the anguished one. The anguished one is a consequence of our sins. I've used this as a teaching tool. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. If you have, maybe it'll be good for a refresher. If you haven't, hope you can use it. I came up with this many years ago when I was trying to do some teaching in Latin America, how can I get across to these individuals down here what Jesus Christ had done for them? And I came up with my three-finger exercise. I want you to look at these three fingers. This one represents God. This one represents Jesus. This one represents us. The Bible sits there and says we've all sinned, fall short of God. Wages of sin is death. Death is a separation from God. Our sins have separated us from God. If we die physically separated from God, we will spend eternity separated from God. That's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, there were two men. One was rich, one was very poor. They both died. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man was in torment. The rich man sees Lazarus there and he says, "Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, for I'm in such torment here." And Abraham said, "Can't do it because there's a great gulf that separates us and you can't cross over." If we die separated from God, we'll spend eternity separated from God. Jesus Christ came down this earth to bear your sins and my sins upon the cross. He had to bear our penalty. He had to become separated from God. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew why, but he'd never experienced it before. He had become separated from God. So here's God. Here's Jesus. Here we are. Looks like everyone's in a mess, right? You remember what happened 3 days later? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Who's the only one who got the power to raise someone from the dead? God. If Jesus was raised from the dead, who did it? God. Folks, do you realize the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred to show to you and I that he and the Lord were no longer separated, but they had been reunited. If Jesus Christ had never been physically raised, how would we ever know that they were united? He came down, he was raised, he walked upon this earth, he was seen by people for 40 days that they might recognize they are together again. That's why the apostles could preach it. That's why they sacrificed their own lives, because they knew that Jesus and the Father had been reunited. So here's God, here Jesus is, but we're still sticking out here. We're still in trouble. But in Romans chapter 6, we're told that we're baptized into Christ. If I'm baptized into Christ, I become reunited to the Father through whom? Jesus. Is baptism essential to salvation? You bet it is. Because the Bible says we're baptized into Jesus, and it's only in Jesus that we will become reunited to the Father. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he had to go through that we might become reunited. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul said, "Therefore I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Or as Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me, the chief of sinners." Oh, how important that we understand that those words from the cross were words to assure to you and I that Jesus bore our penalty upon the tree. John chapter 19 and verse 28. "I thirst." Jesus, you finally said something to prove to us that you're human. Prove to us that you are thinking only of yourself. I mean, might you be thirsty when you think of all that you've gone through. But look at the rest of that passage. that he might fulfill Scripture, he said, I thirst. You see, Jesus knew that his thirst had been prophesied back in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 21. And I think the application here is we see the great love that Jesus had for Scripture. He loved the Word of God so much that he insisted in fulfilling it to the nth degree. Know that we would love the Word of God so much and become so familiar with it that we would become approved unto God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. John 19, verse 30. It's finished. He's saying here basically that purpose has been realized. He completed the work that God had given to him when he sent him down on this earth. What was that work? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I came to seek and save that which was lost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we came down to the end of our lives, that we knew that our purpose had been realized? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and he's persuaded to keep that which I committed to him against that day. You know what the problem is with so many of us? We know what we have believed, but not whom. And what is not as significant as whom? You see, whom will carry us to the what? But what without the whom is worthless, because it's Jesus that saves, not the what. Listen again to Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, how tragic it is that there are those who feel they have a chance to get away without a real commitment to Jesus himself. Those who are truly persuaded, though, truly committed to Jesus Christ, will be those that the Lord will keep against that day. You see, when I know that I really trust in him, that I'm really seeking to honor him, really seeking to serve him, then I can live with the greatest confidence to know that when I die, I'm going home. I'm going to be with the Lord. You know, folks, in my 40-some-odd years of preaching, I've had to deal with a lot of death. I've been to many a hospital and watched people depart this life. I've been in people's homes and seen them pass away. I've seen people depart this life in fear. Fear of what's on the other side. But I've seen people who depart this life with a smile on their face. I lost a brother here a couple of weeks ago. Dear brother. He and I have been very, very close over the last 20 years. Had a lot of laughs together. Cried a little bit together. Finally, his health failed and he departed. But I saw him about a week before he passed away. We were sitting in their house. We were talking. He told me point blank, Bob, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I'm not one bit worried. I'm not one bit scared. That was Paul. And that's how we can be. And all that we depart this life, we would be like Jesus. It's finished. Lord, I came down this earth. You put me here. I've done my best. Looking forward to being with you. And to close your eyes that one last time with that smile, to know the next time I open them, I'm going to see the Lord. Let me tell you something. Individuals who know whom they have believed, you can't stop them. Those are the individuals who are going to get after it. Those are the ones who have purpose realized. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. In other words, I've done all that I can do, so now I commit my spirit to God. Folks, one day, we're all going to die. men and women who've lived the way that God wants them to will live just like Jesus, be able to say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Those whose life, though, are full of regrets are going to live with fear. And they'll part with fear. I don't remember who the old restoration preacher was, but they said that on his deathbed, he cried out, it is all of Christ. It is all of Christ. It is all of Christ. I told you earlier today that I know I deserve to go to hell. I know that. Because you see, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I know that he washed my sins away. I know that as I continue to try to do his will, he's continuing to wash those sins away. Oh, I blow it many times. But he's looking at my life, and I'm looking at my life. And friends, I can assure you that if you know you're trying your very best, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. I love sports. Played them all my life. Unfortunately, I've reached that stage of life that the mind's still willing, but the flesh is very weak. I can get out there right now and throw the ball for 2 minutes. Then I'm going to have to go pack ice around my arm. I'm just getting old. But I used to play sports a lot. And I'll never forget, I was on this ball team, and best friend was on that team, and he played left field, and I played center field. Boy, we had it made. Because, you see, I knew that if there was a ball that came in shallow center field, I could charge it just as hard as I can to try to catch that thing, because I knew Greg was trucking around, and he was going to back me up. And Greg knew that if there was a shallow ball coming, he could charge as hard, because he knew I was going back around there, I was going to back him up. We were a perfect tandem. Nothing got between us in left center field. Then we had a right fielder. To this day, I can't remember his name because I couldn't stand him. Oh, he was a fellow. Here comes a fly ball. If he charged it, he might have caught it, but he didn't want to put in the effort. He'd rather let it bounce and pick it up and throw it in. Oh, I couldn't stand that. Man, give it your best shot. If you blow it, you blow it, but give it your best shot. I raised three kids. My three kids would come home with no sheets, you know. Here's a test. Got a bad grade on it. I'd sit there and look at my kids, and I says, I just got one thing. Did you study? Did you try? Daddy, I tried. I studied hard. I could. Okay. I don't care about that grade. If you can assure me you tried, then you succeeded. But if they say, well, Daddy, you know, we had a ball game over here. We were over here. Oh, now we got a problem. See, the only thing I asked of my kids, you give it your best shot. You give it the best shot. If you mess up, that's all right. We'll take care of it. But give it your best shot. That's what God is saying in 1 John chapter 1. If you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse you of your sins. Give it your best shot. If you make a mistake, I'll take care of it. But give it your best shot. And folks, you and I both know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know whether we're giving it our best shot. Amen? We know whether we're really trying to live right or whether we're just trying to play a game. But if we're trying to live right, we're trying to honor God, we can't, like Jesus, at the end of our journey, say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit with the assurance, I'm going home. I'm going home to be with my God. What am I saying this morning? Well, very simply. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus loved you. Jesus died that you might be saved. The proof of that is seen on the cross, his care for you. If he didn't care about you, nothing would have happened. I don't know if I've told you this before. I wasn't going to throw this in, but I'm going to throw it in because I think it's important. I think one of the greatest problems we've had is a failure to personalize the Bible. We read it and we kind of look at it outside here, and where am I? There's two passages of Scripture I want you to never forget. One is John 3:16. Now you know that John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that's how John 3:16 reads, but that ain't the way I read it. You see, when I read John 3:16, I read it this way. For God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten son, that if Bob will believe in him, he'll not perish but have everlasting life. And folks, I didn't pervert Holy Writ because I am part of the world. We need to take that verse and personalize it, because that's what it means. That God loved you, that he gave his son. The second one is one we've already looked at. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I know that's how it reads. And I know at the moment he was looking at those who are persecuting, but he was also looking at all of mankind. And so when I read that verse, I have to personalize it. Father, forgive Bob. He don't know what he's doing. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth for you as an individual. And if you were the only one that was walking on the face of this earth, Jesus would die for you. That's how important you are. And so I ask you this morning, would you come to Jesus? Young, old, know this, we can all change. There's only one thing we need to do. We need to fall at the foot of the cross. We need to come to Jesus and yield to Jesus. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter told them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You, by the hands of lawless men, had put him to death. But death couldn't hold him. But God raised him up, and he sits now at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They recognized, you know, you're right, Peter. We've done wrong. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were crying out of hopelessness. And Peter turned to them and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Change your will to be God's will, which will result in the change of your direction of your life. And be buried with him in baptism, that he can wash your sins away. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, and then you can rise and walk in a newness of life. A forgiven life. A rejoicing life. To one day be with God in heaven. Are you subject to God's invitation in any way this morning? Why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.